Good morning. A few days we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, and I'm reminded, some of you may not know this story, some of you may, that we as a nation have a great deal to be thankful for, and as a way of building upon what Kim shared with the children. Anybody know the story of Squanto and how it was a miracle of God? So just briefly, there was a young Native American boy when he was a teenager who was playing on the beach back in the days when there were no Europeans on North America except for people that would come to catch beavers and get fur to trade in Europe. And the British were doing sort of North America, and the Spanish were looking for gold in the southern part of the Americas. So one day, a Native American young boy was on the beach, and a ship came by, and he was really curious, you know, and the men came off, and they decided to kidnap him because they wanted to sell him as a slave in Europe. So they kidnapped this poor boy, put him on the ship, took him to Europe, and brought him to an auction block for slaves. And there was a monk, actually several monks, Spanish monk, at this port. I'm not sure if it was in France or where it was, who felt sorry for this little Native American Indian's boy, frightened to death. And they said, we're going to buy that slave. So the monk bought the slave, took him back to the monastery, and told the boy, was able to communicate with the boy, you can live here with us. You're not our slave. You're free. You can live with us. And so time passed, and he began to practice the religion of these monks, and he becomes a Christian. And then because he can learn the language a little bit, Spanish, they eventually say, well, what do you want? What do you want? How can we help you? And he said, I want to go back to my people. And they said, well, you know, the Spanish ships don't go to north part of America. We're going to have to bring you to England. So they brought this little Native American boy to England. And he stayed there, and he was there for a while. He learned English. And he was looking for fur trading ships that would go there. Finally, he found one that said, you know, we'll take you, but we don't stop where you were because we go further north. But we're going to go by that place as we sweep northward. And if you don't mind, we're going to leave you on the shore. So he gets on the ship, goes, and they left him on the shore, and he goes back to his village. Lo and behold, it's deserted. And he goes to the next village that he knew existed, next Native American village further out. And they said, yeah, there was a plague, a disease that came by, and all your people died, and those that remained, they left. So he's brokenhearted. And so he's living in seclusion in the woods. And at that same spot, the pilgrims came. And so he's watching from a distance, and he watches as they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to grow food there. They don't know how to fish there, and they don't know how to keep warm properly. So half of them die the first winter. So this young boy, now these are the people who kidnapped him. So he goes to the next village. He says, you know, I want to come with me. I want to talk to them. So he goes up to them, and he speaks English to them, and they're shocked. And he decides he's going to help them. Think about that. And so he teaches them how to fish. He teaches them how to, there was a way that the Native Americans had of finding shallow water and sprinkling the top of the water with, like, insects and so on, so the fish would swim in to get the insects. And then they would trap the fish in the little inlets. Taught them how to do that. Taught him how to take the fish heads, the heads of the fish, and use them as fertilizer in that ground that was kind of rocky. So they would plant corn, put the head of the fish with the corn, and it would grow to this huge size instead of dying like it had when they tried it themselves. And then he taught him how to make a little reed that sounded amazingly like a little baby turkey that was in trouble. And that turkeys would come, and they'd have a turkey dinner. And so what we don't realize is that this young boy, what was his name? Squanto. That's the story of Squanto. they had the first Thanksgiving as a way to thank God for his sovereign covenant provision of Squanto. But also, now the book is called, it's by Eric Metaxas. Get the book. It's meant to be read to children, but if you get the book if you're an adult. It's called Squanto and the Miracle of Thanksgiving. Eric Metaxas is a very popular Christian author now. And so Squanto and the Miracle of Thanksgiving, that's what it's called. Everything I just told you and more. And so the point he makes is we should all understand, we should thank God that God did that because he has a plan for the United States of America. And the reason I say that is because what the British had done, the Pilgrims are being persecuted by the British. I believe somebody got killed even. But after a while, some of the investors wanted somebody to be a straw man, to test out the new world, to see if it's possible to have settlements there that could make them some money. So they gave some money and the Mayflower to these Pilgrims and said, you guys go over there. It's like throwing something against the wall, see if it sticks. You guys go over there and do your best, and whether you succeed or fail is going to help us know whether we want to send any more British settlements. So the Pilgrims, the second year, had an amazing, bountiful harvest. And the British said, oh, I guess we'll send more British people to settle there. And that became the colony of Massachusetts. We all know how important Massachusetts was in the American growth, American Revolution. So the Pilgrims was the reason, the success of the Pilgrims went a long way to be the reason that England was saying yes, thumbs up to settling that part of the world, which to them had been this challenging, cold, foreboding place. So we as Americans should be thankful that God has a plan for America. And God has raised you up to be in America at this time, at this place, for such a time as this. And we need to have that thanksgiving in our hearts, the way that you heard Kim. You know, that's so good. So the question I thought was great is like, did Jesus give thanks before he knew he had enough or after he knew? Well, he gave thanks for what he had. So if you're out there and you're saying this is not enough, thank him for it anyway, and then give it to him. Watch what happens. So I'm going to continue to build on what Kim and the children shared. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And as we approach Thanksgiving, we do say, Lord, show us your plan. Show us our part in your plan for our nation. No doubt, to help fulfill the Great Commission, to defend your people Israel, to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, to rule the world in peace, and to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Help us to be a part of the reason that you raised up our nation this Thanksgiving. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm starting another series. It's the holiday series. I'm calling it the gifts, plural, the gifts of Christmas. And today's sermon is going to be called A Heart of Covenant Thanksgiving. So I want you to underline the word covenant. Okay. So, thank you, Lord, quote unquote. These are words that have the power to change our lives in two very important ways. At least that's kind of what the Lord was showing me this week to share with you all. So what? Let's pause for a minute. Why do we do all this? Why did God ordain there'd be people sharing the word and so on? It's because everything in this Bible is meant for your benefit and my benefit, to make us strong, to have faith in God, to know that he's real. Because God knows that we're flesh, and we don't tend to think like he thinks. It's not our first instinct. But this word has great power to change our minds and our hearts. And so this is to help you, and you to help me, to live the life that Jesus ordained for us to live. Two important ways. Number one, a thankful heart keeps us in the flow of God's grace. Because saying thank you is an act of being humble, and that's what was modeled for us by Jesus. So the reason I say that is because Jesus knew he was the Son of God, but he wanted to, just like we heard from the children, that he said, Lord, I thank you for these people that aren't smart in their own eyes, but I thank you for them. I thank you that you heard me pray. Now, he said, I'm not saying this out loud for you, I'm saying this out loud for Blissfield 2023. I'm saying this out loud for the people as an example. He's modeling for us how to stay humble. And here's the scripture that relates to this. This is what 1 Peter 5:5 says, quote, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Grace. And so a thank you is a sign of being humble. Somebody who's proud is not going to thank anybody. But if you say thank you, that means, gosh, if not for you, I wouldn't have whatever it is. Saying thank you to God keeps you in the flow of God's grace, his unmerited favor in your life. That's the first one. Secondly, a thankful heart also serves as a reminder that Jesus gave us a two-way covenant relationship with God, wherein we give thanks and he receives it. We give him thanks. He says, you're welcome. Thank you, you're welcome, so to speak. Two ways. And here's a scripture about the covenant that Jesus purchased for us. Then Jesus took the cup, this is communion, the first communion, after they had eaten, saying, quote, "This cup is which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So his death, his blood, was payment for our sins. That's the new covenant in his blood. So let's further explore this second important way that a thankful heart can change our lives, namely by reminding us of our covenant relationship with God. See, if we lived in the ancient Near East, if we were Jewish or even Arabic, the idea of being covenantally attached to something or someone would be a big part of our lives. But since we don't live in that culture, it escapes our mind. And yet it's very, very important. Question. What is a covenant? Answer. Technically, it is a binding agreement. But in its most basic sense, a covenant is a promise to keep that binding agreement. A covenant is a promise to keep an agreement. That's why, after God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people by covenant, from that point on, it's referred to as the what? Promised land. You see the connection? He gave the land by covenant, but then it's called the promised land. So a covenant is a promise to keep an agreement. Question. What is a covenant consciousness? This is the sort of phrase that in prayer I kind of came up with. Well, it's a mental and emotional awareness, right? But more specifically, a covenant consciousness is a mindset that answers the question, who am I? So pause there. That question, who am I? That's what does the most in your life to determine how you make your decisions and what choices that you make in your life. Who am I? So you answer the question, I'm a child of the King, child of God. A child of the King who's given me a covenant promise because he loves me. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's kind of not enough to say, so who are you? And you say, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. Why is that not quite enough? Well, because we live in a broken world, and child of the King means that he's your father, but the word father, unfortunately, doesn't always conjure up positive images. So better to say, I'm the child of a father who loves me so much that he made a binding agreement with me forever out of his love for me. So why do you have to kind of say that? Well, because you might say, yeah, I'm a child of God. But what if all you know in life is a father who, first of all, you didn't know who he was, or he was distant, he wasn't loving, he was absent, he didn't care. You see my point? When you answer the question, who am I? The answer is, you're a child of the King. You're a child of God, a God who loved me so much that he came in flesh in order that he might make a covenant with me in his blood and keep that promise of eternal life forever. Okay, so here it is. God so loved the world, that's you, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him, that's the binding agreement, whoever believes in him, that's the agreement, would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the covenant promise. So there's a 3:16 covenant. I just explained it to you. Binding agreement. You do this, I do that. You believe, I give you heaven and earth. Question. So what should naturally flow out of a covenant consciousness, a mindset that has that promise in mind? That's who I am. What should flow out of that covenant consciousness that understands the profound magnitude of John 3:16? If you ever stop and think about the magnitude of that, it's beyond what we can possibly understand. If you and I don't understand the magnitude of having conquered death and how that gives our life meaning, because death is the natural end of everyone, and why that's extremely important. If you don't get that, just come spend a day with me where I work. I work in a retirement community. And look at the difference between people who get that and people who don't. I've known people that within the 6 years where I've worked there, they've aged 30, 40 years. Because they left the house that they loved, they sat here and they said, well, here I am, this is it. And there's no connection with God. And they go straight downhill. But there's other people who actually look better than they did when they moved there because they believe God gave them an assignment. There's a guy in a motorized wheelchair. He can't really walk anymore. And he got permission to show the Chosen to whichever of the residents wanted to see it in the performing arts center. It's like an auditorium. And because it's a resident group, he gets to do that. I would not be able to do that myself. And so he went through all the trouble of making little flyers and putting them in the mailboxes and everything else. And he's so happy because he tells me, whenever we show that, we get people who come there that don't know Jesus Christ. And they're getting close to dying. And he says, I tell them about Jesus. And I say, God bless you, because here's a situation where you can do that. I can't in my position. I have to represent everybody as a chaplain, unless they want me to in the Christian faith. But you get to do that. And he said, yeah, I know. So he's so happy. Why? Because he's got an assignment. He's got a gig. He's got a purpose. He looks better now than when I first met him 6 years ago. I mean, he couldn't walk then. He can't walk now. The response should be joyous thanksgiving if we understand that. Now, Solomon's dedication of the temple of God in the Old Testament helps us to illustrate that there's a connection between thanksgiving or joyous thanksgiving and having a covenant mindset, a covenant consciousness. So right now I'm going to demonstrate how the Old Testament teaches that there's a connection between being thankful and having a mindset of, well, I should be thankful because of a covenant, because of a mindset, because of a promise, an agreement. That should be the main reason I'm thankful. Next. So here's the scripture. When King Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven at the temple. So here's the temple. And they're dedicating the temple. And they have the burnt offering. In those days, you would sacrifice an animal and you'd burn it. And the idea was that the smoke rising up to God was a way of giving the sacrifice up to God. The animal being killed was to take your punishment. That was a sneak preview of Jesus Christ. You confess the sins on the animal, sins of Israel. You kill the animal. That animal just took your punishment. And then you offer it up to God, the burnt offering. Fire came down from heaven. And I can't even picture that. So a huge temple, and there's the sky and there's the clouds, and Solomon's praying, right? One of the things he said is, if my people were called by my name, they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So he's done praying, and all of a sudden, and so the fire comes down and consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifices. So all, they had other sacrifices they were going to offer. They're gone. Okay. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Glory means Shekinah. So in the temple, over the Ark of the Covenant, was a multicolored glowing light of power. They're called the Shekinah glory. So the Shekinah glory comes down. First the fire, then the whole Shekinah glory comes down and fills the temple. And the priests could not enter the temple because of the Shekinah. The glory had filled it. So this is like super Hollywood to the max. Just picture the sound effects, the whole deal. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord, Shekinah, above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his love endures forever." So underline that word love. Notice that the reason the people gave thanks is given to us in the scripture in the form of what's called a Hebrew parallelism. So when the Hebrews would talk, they had a way of saying something twice. They would say it, and then they would say it again more specifically. And that's why much of the Bible is that way. Okay? So that's what we just saw. In other words, we thank you, Lord, because you are good. And what we mean by the fact that you're good, more specifically, because your that word love endures forever. Okay? That word love is chesed, H-E-S-E-D. So my mentor in Bible school was on the translating team of the New American Standard Bible, this Bible that I use, and he stressed this. He said, we don't get how important that word is, H-E-S-E-D. Because it doesn't just mean love. It means a certain kind of love. It means covenant loyalty love. Covenant loyalty love. In other words, it's a love that is so great, it wants to give you everlasting chesed. I love you so much, I want to give you something that lasts forever. And what I want to give you is a covenant loyalty promise forever. John 3:16. God so loved the world. Okay? In other words, everlasting loyalty to a promise. So in that apex moment, in that zenith moment, in the moment of truth, when God himself shows up, comes down in fire and glory, the people had the presence of mind to know, they worship God and they say, we thank you, Lord, and we know why we're supposed to thank you. Because of your chesed towards us that we didn't deserve. You just gave it to us because you love us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, more specifically, because his chesed, his covenant loyalty to you, endures forever. Again, the proper response to that kind of covenant love for God is joyous thanksgiving. So let's wrap this up. I believe Jesus and the Apostle Paul confirmed this connection between covenant and thanksgiving. That's kind of the point here today. We have thanksgiving, but we don't realize it's attached to a purpose, to a covenant. What's the American covenant? It's the Declaration of Independence. Mentions God four times. When we give thanksgiving this Thursday, we need to thank God for his covenant, that he had a purpose for us. Evidenced by Squanto. That's why we give thanks. Because of his covenant loyalty to the United States. We give thanks as Christians. We give thanks because he has a covenant with us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we keep that as a mindset. So this is what Jesus said. He said this to his disciples, "Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." We don't realize that that means something. They were Jews. This meant something to them. In other words, you are named in his John 3:16 covenant. So if you went to a city in those days, it had a wall, and the wall had gates, And inside the gates was where the elders met. And in the inside of those gates, there were benches and shelves that were guarded. And all the legal documents of the city were in the gates of the city. And if you had a right to have property, if you owned property in that city, your name was recorded in the gates of the city. So when they heard Jesus say, listen, you want to rejoice? Because they came and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. He said, hallelujah, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And he said, but don't rejoice about that. You want to rejoice about something? I'll tell you what, that your names are written in the gates of heaven. Your names are written in heaven, that you have a right to be there. That's what you rejoice in. That's what that means. Your names are written in the John 3:16 covenant. That covenant in heaven has your name in there. This is what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds with a covenant mindset, with a covenant consciousness. Here's what I mean. In the original language, the passage that comes after the word thanksgiving is linked to it. He's saying, if when you pray and make your requests known to God, if you do it with thanksgiving, then you'll have peace. Because if you do it with thanksgiving, you're going to know why you're giving thanks. And the reason why you're giving thanks is because I get to do this with you. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of a promise. You invite me to come to you just like a dad with a child. Well, I'm giving you this with thanksgiving. And the more that you say thank you, and the more you're reminded you're a child of God, the peace will come on you. You know what? It's going to be all right. That's your covenant mindset, your father-child mindset. He's a father who loves me. He made a promise to me forever. And he's good for his word. That's where the peace of God comes that passes understanding. Why does it pass understanding? Because it has nothing to do with what you see. It has to do with his promise. Here's the bottom line. As we approach the Christmas holiday, let us remember first and foremost that Christmas was the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to send a Messiah. Christmas is all about a covenant. Covenant is called the Davidic covenant. One of your offspring, I will establish his throne forever. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah prophecy. Unto us the son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what Christmas is, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to send a Messiah. And for this reason, one of the gifts of Christmas, so the name of the series is the gifts, plural, of Christmas. One of the gifts of Christmas is that it reminds us to keep a covenant mindset, a covenant consciousness. Keep that perspective in our minds. So when you see Christmas, hopefully after today, you're also, besides maybe food and presents and maybe some hassle, if it involves hassle for you in some way, when you see and think Christmas, I'm encouraging you to think covenant, God's promise. Promise, covenant promise to me. Christmas, covenant promise to me. Christmas, God's covenant promise to me. And when we live out of that covenant consciousness, it releases joyous thanksgiving that has the power in the Holy Spirit to change our lives, not just during the holiday called Thanksgiving, but all year round. If you don't know Jesus Christ, don't let this holiday season pass without giving your life to him. I came to the Lord just after the holidays because God was good for his word. He used Christmas to bring to mind, well, what is the deal with Christmas anyway? It caused me to really think deeply. And then the door was open for him to speak to me through a paperback book that I read. So if that's you and your heart is stirring, just do what I did years ago. Just say this prayer. You do have to mean it, but it's enough. It was enough for me. Why? Because it says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, that means welcomed him, God gave him the right, the legal right, the covenant right to become children of God, born not of lineage or the will of any man, but of God. It's called being born again from God. So if that's you, just do what I did. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to enter into your covenant. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want my name to be written in that John 3:16 covenant that is established in the heavens. I want my name to be written in heaven. And so I believe. You said, whosoever believes, that's me. I believe that you died for me, that your blood was shed to pay for my sins. I believe you rose from death to give my life meaning, just like my friend there where I work. Meaning, an assignment to be a part of reaching out to the world. I believe it. You rose from the grave on the third day to conquer death, and that you gave your Holy Spirit to me to live inside me, to give me wisdom and to guide me. So now come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can with your help to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.